living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
You can take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7. Going to go through verses 18 to 35 this morning. We are in the season of spin, aren't we? Season of spin. Just a few days away from the first voting primaries in Iowa and New Hampshire, and then a few more days in Nevada and South Carolina, and then Super Tuesday on March 1st. So it's all happening. I don't know if you're interested in politics or not, but you should be. Just as an American, you should be interested in politics. People have died so that we could vote. Yeah. It surprises me how many people steer clear of the topic, steer clear of politics altogether. I looked this statistic up. Did you know that less than 60% of eligible voters voted in the last presidential election in 2012? I think that's a failing grade. You know, less than 60%, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I mean, we ought to be interested in who is running and try to find out who they are and what they stand for and then go vote. So we have some wisdom when we do that, and we have a good conscience when we do that. But, you know, I guess a failing grade is not too surprising. Because when you think about it, there's a lot of spin. There's a lot of spin to deal with to figure out who is who and what is what when it comes to politics. I mean, promises are made on both sides of the aisle, and plans are you know, put out there that this is the way, walk ye in it, both sides of the aisle. Policies are supported from opposite sides. I mean, you take the Iran deal, you know, that was just made not too long ago. You know, the president's administration is saying we had to make the deal because that, you know, keeps us from having a nuclear Iran. And then the Republican presidential candidates, they're like, this is the craziest thing. This deal is paving the way to make Iran nuclear. And then you got the bloggers and the news people, and they're supposed to be journalists presenting us the facts, but they all have their spin on it because they want us to listen. They want us to read. And they bring in the foreign policy experts, and they have their take on it. You know, who do you trust? How do you know? There's so much spin. Well, in politics, you know, that's not the only place you encounter spin. You also find it when it comes to our faith, and that can be confusing as well. I think Bill O'Reilly on Fox News has a segment called the No Spin Zone. I don't know if he still has that or not. You can decide for yourself if the segment title matches his segment content or not. But I wanted to introduce you this morning to the original No Spin Zone in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. Yeah, that's right. Brought to you by Jesus himself. The things that he speaks in here, in these verses, are going to help us. They're going to help us in our life with him. There is no spin in what he speaks to John the Baptist and what he speaks to the crowds following him and when he speaks to the Pharisees who are opposing him. No spin. So before we enter the original no spin zone, let's pray. Ask God to help us here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It is a privilege and an honor and such a treasure that we have it available to us to dive into and look at it hard and just allow our hearts to soak in it. And we pray today that your Spirit might help us to do that, that we would be able to hear your word and apply it to our lives, and then go out and live for you. We ask you, Lord, just to encourage us and strengthen us. Remind us who we are today. I pray the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart are pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verses 18 to 23, we get the first no spin segment, and it is no spin on doubt. All right, so let's read that. Verses 18 to 23. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So verse 18 kind of introduces some of John's disciples into the picture of what's going on. John is in prison when he asked this question. The disciples come to report to him what Jesus has been up to. So you think, well, he would have told them about the resurrection at Nain that we looked at last week, you know, where he raised this widow's only son back to life. And surely he would have told them about the centurion's servant coming back from the brink of death. Most likely told them about Jesus' message to the poor, the gospel, the sermon on the plain. So all of these things you can imagine that John is hearing while he is in prison from his disciples. And then verse 19 kind of brings up something surprising. John sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him a question. Are you the one? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Or should we look for someone else? Should we keep on waiting? Now that's a little shocking. It's a little shocking because of who is asking the question. It's John the Baptist. I mean, this is the guy who was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. He was saved before he was born. This is the guy who gave up everything, had so much passion for the Messiah and his coming kingdom. He gave everything away. Surrender all, walk away from a comfortable life, go live in the desert with no way to clothe himself or feed himself. That's where he lived. This is the man who had the courage and conviction to take on the religious establishment and to call out Herod for his way of living. John the Baptist. This is the man, when it comes to faith, is arguably one of the best. Surely in the top five of the Bible. When it comes to faith, here he is, the strongest guy. Yet, he's doubting in who Jesus is. Is he the Messiah? How can he be here? Why? Why is he here? So John, he is in prison, and that's when he's asking this question. And so you think about that. His days are numbered because of King Herod. King Herod's upset with him for calling out the way he was living his wife, who he chose to marry. So John is suffering. And then there's also the good possibility that Jesus isn't working the plan that John thought he should be working. And so he's got some expectations that Jesus isn't meeting. And so John baptized Jesus, proclaimed him, "This is the man, this is the one who takes away the sin of the world, this is the Messiah." And then he watches his ministry and he hears about his ministry and it's like, wait a second. Where's the revolution? You know, where's the wrath of God coming down, the judgment of God coming down on the Romans and on the religious establishment? So he hears this report from his disciples about the preaching and the miracles, and he's like, "That's great, Jesus, but where's the revolution?" He was expecting fireworks. John was. So the first no spin on doubt is this. You are going to have them. If John the Baptist had doubts, you're going to have them too. It's part of a life of faith. Now, doubt can tend to be a dirty word in the church, you know, that we don't want to look weak in our faith. We don't want to look like we have questions. So we just kind of keep them to ourselves and just kind of keep going, never asking them, never admitting that we have them. Just sort of saying, yeah, I'm good. I'm good. Good morning. Hi, how you doing? I'm good. Good. Praise Jesus. Shout to the Lord. No doubt here. No doubt here. Listen, having doubts doesn't mean you're not a believer. Having doubts doesn't mean you're lesser of a believer. I mean, you're staking your life on this man, you know, and what he did. I mean, expect to have some questions from time to time. So what are some things that can cause doubt in our lives? Well, John is showing us one: suffering. Suffering is one. You know, where is God in the suffering? What is he doing? If he's king of the universe, why is this stuff going on? If he's in charge, why does Janet come to the parking lot this morning and hear her nephew's dead? How can that be good? Where are you? What are you doing? Are you really God? Doubts spring up. Now, David, a lot of suffering in David's life. He wrote the Psalms, a lot of them. He wrote some doubt in the Psalms. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. God, why aren't you listening to me? Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? He wrote that when he was looking at other people's suffering. Suffering can cause questions about God and what he's doing. When bad stuff happens to us or to other people, we scratch our heads. God, why? Why could this happen? Big thing in our life, this suffering. And I'll tell you, that's okay to have those questions. John's doubt is also springing up from what he thought Jesus should be doing versus what Jesus was actually doing. So he had some unmet expectations there. And that kind of happens when we pin our hopes on the answers to our prayers instead of the one we're praying to. You know, so when God doesn't answer the prayers in the way that we want, we start to question instead of trusting his heart and trusting who he is and knowing who he is. That can cause doubt. Some other things, waywardness, as we start to pursue things of this world instead of pursuing Jesus. That'll eventually bring doubt up. Sin in your life, unrepentant sin, just letting that go on and go on. You know, walking and walking further away from God, that'll eventually cause doubt to spring up in your life. It eventually will. Laziness, coasting in your life with God, drifting away from God's word and prayer and his work. Sooner or later, something's going to happen. Doubt's going to spring up in your life. It's going to happen. Doubt happens. But take it from the original no spin zone. It's not a negative thing. It's a necessary thing for our faith to grow. Now in verses 20 to 23, we see what happened when John's disciples deliver the message. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say to them, what? How could you guys be coming here asking me? How could John be questioning who I am? It's not what Jesus does. Doesn't rebuke them. He shows them who he is. He says, in that very hour, he says, hey, fellas, come here. Sit right here. Watch this. And then he starts to heal a bunch of people. The demon possessed are cured. Blindness cured. Healing the sick. And then he sends the disciples back to John with this message. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Now those words are important words. And I thought, you know, it's probably not much different than the disciples, John's disciples, had already told him. You know, a lot of similar things they would have said to John in prison. But Jesus' words, they're direct references to Isaiah. He answers John with God's word. Isaiah 29:18. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. Isaiah 35:5-6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. In Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So in John, hearing those words quoted from Scripture, Jesus was saying, he would know, Jesus was saying to him, I'm the one. I'm the one you're waiting for. And then he finishes it up, Jesus does, in verse 23, as he closes the message with another quote from Isaiah 14 and 15. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And so Jesus, I should have said a reference. He's referencing Isaiah and what Isaiah said about the Messiah. That he would be a stumbling block, an offense to people. That's a reference to people choosing God's way of salvation or rejecting it. So what is Jesus' antidote for John's doubt? What cures our doubt? Well, I'd say the first step is confessing it. Confessing it and taking it to Jesus, just like John did. Hey, guys, go ask him this question. That's confessing it and taking it to Jesus. The second thing is to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at him and his life. Look at what he's done, how he's worked. Look at your testimony, how you were saved. Remind yourself how you once were lost and Jesus found you. How you once were blind, but now you see. Tell yourself what you've seen and heard. Tell yourself. Notice Jesus uses God's word as an encouragement to John. You know, he didn't send his disciples back just to say, yeah, Jesus said he's the Messiah. That's not what he did. He used God's word to encourage him. He showed him. He was fulfilling those words of the great prophet Isaiah. So here's the thing. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. So that means you got to read it. I know you can read it on your phone. That's fine. Read it on your phone. I don't care. You can highlight on your phone. You can make notes. I'll show you the app. I use it all the time. Know your Bible. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Discuss it with your brothers and sisters. Listen, if you're not doing that, all of that, you're going to be drifting. This is the truth. This is the original no-spin zone. Open it up. God will speak to you. You can learn about who he is. When you do that, your doubts just can't stand up to it. They'll start to dissolve. So immerse yourself in God's word. This is the original no-spin zone. After John's disciples leave, Jesus begins to talk to the crowd about John. And that's in verses 24 to 30. We get the no spin on identity. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purposes of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So if you remember about John's ministry, it was wildly popular in the day. His purpose was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. That's what he was supposed to do. And so he had a message that was about repentance, about asking God for forgiveness. And so the Spirit led him away from his life into the desert, and he lived this ascetic life out in the wilderness, nothing to eat, nothing to wear. And so he was out there, and then when the time was right, the Spirit led him to start speaking this message. Now, his message was difficult. It was difficult to hear what John was saying. But that's the kind of message that God uses to break up the soil of the heart. It beat against the pride of man. It called out the sin in man. And it begged man to turn to God in repentance. That's what John's message was. Now, the mark of that decision of repentance was baptism. And John used baptism to help many people get ready to meet Jesus. That's what he was doing. So Jesus asked three rhetorical questions here. And it's all the same question. Who did you go out to see? But his answers are three different answers. A reed blown in the wind, somebody important in fine clothes, or a prophet. Those three answers. So he's saying, look, you didn't trouble yourself to go out into the wilderness to see nothing. I mean, like a reed blowing in the wind. He was more than nothing. And you didn't go out into the wilderness to find somebody important. Somebody who's dressed important like that is found in important places somewhere else. So he's more than nothing, but he's less than something. What is he? A prophet. But more than a prophet. He's an important guy. He was more than just one of those guys that wrote and spoke for God. Remember the words in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So this is the prophet that was prophesied about. I mean, this guy is the guy that has the spirit of Elijah. And so the message that you heard and responded to, it was important, but that wasn't the only thing important about him. His appearance was important because it signaled to God's people that the Messiah was about to show up. So here's the first no spin on identity. Jesus was plainly saying here, John the Baptist was the forerunner to the Messiah. And that's a big deal that he would say that. It's a big deal. He was more important than all the other prophets before him because of his role in unveiling the plan of God for salvation. Now, what Jesus wasn't plainly saying was who he was, that he was the Messiah. He didn't say that to John. He didn't say that to the crowds. But the message was there if he had ears to hear. Now, go back to John. If you think about him, he was questioning if Jesus was the one, because Jesus wasn't doing what he thought he was going to do. He wasn't starting the revolution. And so if John was questioning it, you can bet that this crowd who's following Jesus around, they were questioning it too. Is this guy the Messiah that we've been waiting for? He doesn't look like the Messiah we've been waiting for. He's not doing the things we expected him to do, is get rid of the Romans and change the religious establishment. The kingdom of God is supposed to be here. He's not doing that. You know, I often have asked myself the question, why didn't Jesus just come out and say it? Well, there's a reason. A blunt statement from Jesus would have messed up everything. There was a timing and a purpose to Jesus' mission. And if you read just a few chapters later in Luke chapter 13, you find out that Herod was starting to seek Jesus out to kill him. And so there's this growing animosity and hatred and anger between the earthly king and the heavenly king. Here's why Jesus didn't do that. He didn't come to conquer Herod's kingdom. He came to conquer Satan's kingdom. And so to do that, he had to go through hell so we could find heaven. That's what he did. Now, there's a lot of spin going on about who Jesus was back in the day, and even today there is. And here, Jesus, he just kept doing what he was supposed to do. He kept his eyes on his heavenly Father, and he kept working the plan to perfection so that we could be with him forever. Think of the temptations. I mean, Satan tempted Jesus with this. Bow to me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. If that would have happened, wouldn't have had bad news this morning. Jesus would be in charge right now. He didn't give into that temptation, and he doesn't give into it. You can imagine all the pressure Jesus was under to make things right as he kept going to do his mission. Nobody was expecting him to do what he was doing. Lots of miracles, lots of preaching of the good news, but when are you going to take charge? That was the big thing. So lots of spin there. And Jesus resisted all of that. But there's more here. There's more to this no spin on identity. More than John, more than Jesus. It comes in the last verse of his remarks. I tell you the truth, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the great man of God, John the Baptist. Now, isn't that kind of surprising? The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the great man of John the Baptist. Greatest man ever born. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Now that is saying something about who we are in Christ. That is saying something about how God sees us when Jesus is saying we're greater than John the Baptist. But there's problems when it comes to our identity, because there's lots of messages, lots of spin that we hear about who we are. I mean, even we ourselves have a message about who we are that we play over and over. You know? Our parents have a message about who we are. Our boss has a message about who we are. Satan has a message about who we are. Neighbors, brothers and sisters in the church, you know, our spouse, our children, enemies, friends. Lots of spin coming at us that we listen to and we hear, and then it becomes just tape recorder over and over. Now these messages include, but are not limited to, you're not enough. You're not good enough. You're a failure. You're a loser. You're fat. You're ugly. You're alone. You're wrong. You're boring. You're a coward. On and on they go. Every day, spin about who we are. Every day. And what those messages do is they feed our insecurities and our fears. And they cause us to run and hide from people and live our lives in the shadows. Or they cause us to try to get out in front in the spotlight and prove to everyone and ourselves that we are not what all this spin says that we are. But here's the problem. We cannot prove that to ourselves. We can't. Eventually, we'll fail. And then what happens is we start living this life of comparison. You know? We start comparing ourselves to everybody else, and that leads to artificial relationships and masks that we put on so people think we look good. All of that is fake. And what we miss out on is a life of freedom and authenticity, living out our truest self as a citizen of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Yeah. So the second no spin on identity is this, that you need to grasp, me too, need to grasp who you are in Christ Jesus. Who are you? I'm going to tell you. As someone who has believed in Jesus and received him into their lives, you are a child of the living God. John 1:12. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20. You are a temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. A friend of God. John 15:15. You are God's masterpiece. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You are alive in Christ. Galatians 2:20. You are able to do anything through Jesus who gives you strength. Philippians 4:13. You are forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future. Colossians 2:13 and 14. You have been justified. Romans 5:1. You have purpose. Ephesians 1:9. You are chosen by God to be in his kingdom. Ephesians 1:4. You are secure and included. Ephesians 2:20 and Ephesians 1:13. You are God's partner in his work. 2 Corinthians 6:1. You are completed by God, Ephesians 3:19. You are more than a conqueror, Romans 8:37. You are safe. You're safe. 1 John 5:18. You belong to God. You belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20. And you are loved by Him. Romans 8:35 to 39. How does the way you see yourself measure up against the way God sees you? How could knowing your true identity and growing into that, maturing into that, change your life? How could it do? I was reminded this last week in our small group as we were watching some messages from David Platt about who God is. He said this in John 15:9. He said this. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Think about that. As the Father has loved the Son, that's how much Jesus loves us. That's a lot. And then Jesus says, abide in my love. Live in the identity of who you truly are in his eyes. If you can remember who you are, if you can put on the new self, the spin coming from the world and Satan and whoever else gets drowned out by the truth of who you are in Jesus. Jesus loves you. He loves you. Jesus is for you. He's for you. There's nothing you can do to get outside of his love. There's nothing you can do to have him turn against you. Nothing you can do. Believe this. Grow in it. It will change your life. This is the original no spin zone. I'm telling you the truth. Now, there's people here that are shouting amen to Jesus right here about John. They were glad for what they were hearing because they'd been baptized by John. And then there were people there that were not shouting amen. And it says they were the Pharisees and the lawyers, experts in religion. And they were looking at the ameners, all those sinners and tax collectors. And they were going, how could God approve of this? And then it says that they had not been baptized by John. Now let me take this no-spin moment to ask you, have you done the first step that you should take to grow in your new identity as a believer and been baptized publicly before men? You know, we haven't filled up our tub in a while. Got a lot of hot water in the hot water heater. Do you need to take this step? Where you stand before men and say, God loves me. Jesus loves me. I believe in him. I belong to him. And I'm living for him. And then show that by getting dunked. You need to take that step. Leave behind the life of comparison and inauthentic relationships and, I mean, all that junk. And just be his child. If you need to do that, talk to me after. And we'll set it up. We will set it up. This is the original no-spin zone. All right, so having brought up the Pharisees, Jesus turns his remarks to them. And he gives us the no-spin on religion. Verses 31 to 35. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. So here it seems Jesus uses a funny comparison.
to describe the critics of the movement of God that was upon the people at the time. He says that this generation, meaning the leaders and the people who are rejecting John and himself, and he compares them to children playing in a street who are saying to one another, and this is a nursery rhyme that he would hear in the street, "We played a song, but you didn't dance. We sang a sad song, but you didn't cry." So in other words, you're not dancing when we think you should dance, and you're not crying when we think you should cry. So you must be wrong. You're not playing our game by our rules. So you must be wrong. Now the Pharisees had rejected John because they did not like his message. They called him demon-possessed. See, they didn't think they needed to repent. They thought they were good with God. That's what the sacrificial system was all about. That's what living a life according to God's law was about. And they did a really good job of doing that. Lots of spiritual pride. They did not get baptized because they didn't think they needed to get baptized. They were really religious people. Thought they were good with God. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, they're hanging out. He's hanging out with sinners, tax collectors, going into their homes, eating and drinking with them. I mean, that right there is a big faux pas when it came to Jewish religion. Can't do that kind of thing. You're hanging out with people God has said, don't hang out with. They'll cause you to be unclean before me. But Jesus was showing them God's unconditional love. And he was branded a friend of sinners, so no friend of God. Now listen, the voice of religion is a powerful voice. It's a powerful voice, even to this day. And it calls us into comfortable places. It calls us into rituals and rules. It calls us into right and wrong. And those things feel comfortable when we can find the boundaries and the edges of doing things right so we can be made right with God because we're able to do something. But over time, religion, the better you do religion, the more you feel good about yourself. And it causes pride to grow, and then you are doing it better than everyone else, and no one else is doing it like you, so you become a critic. When life in the church becomes about right and wrong, about rituals and rules, insiders and outsiders, we know that religion has taken over our life. Not a place you want to be. The no spin on religion is really this, that it is nothing about all of those things. It is about a life with God. It is about John's sad song of humility and repentance. It is about Jesus' happy tune of love and forgiveness and grace. And are we dancing with him? The spin on religion can make you very confused because it sounds right. It sounds like there's wisdom in it, but it's hollow. And when you're kind of confused, the easy way to get back on track is to follow Jesus' lead, is to dance with him. In relationship with him, when you're in relationship with him, that transforms your religion into something meaningful. You're not just going through the motions. You have this relationship with God. You might do some things that religious people do, but they all have meaning to this relationship that you have with God. That changes everything. The last thing Jesus said is, wisdom is justified by your children. So in other words, those people who cry because of John's sad song and those people who dance with Jesus in a relationship to his tune of love and grace, they are going to live a certain kind of life that over time is going to show that what the Pharisees were saying was wrong and God's way was right. So John sang, what was his song? It was about humility and repentance. You know, people in God's kingdom are not perfect. We're going to mess up today. And the thing is about that, we know that. And we know that the only answer that we have for our mess ups, for our sins, is Jesus. He's the only answer. And he loved people like us. He loved us enough to die on the cross for our wrongs so we could be made right with God. And when we believe that, it produces humility in us. Then repentance comes along and we confess our sins to Jesus and we realize the impact that our sins have on our relationship with God. You know, when we sin, it's like we just turn our back on God and start walking the other way. And it feels like the longer we do that, the further away he gets. But then when we turn back in repentance, we find out he's right there. Arms go around you, love and forgiveness. No shame. No punishment. That's not God. So we humble ourselves and we confess our offense and we turn back to God. It causes tears as we cry to John's sad song. Jesus' music was all about that love and forgiveness. It's a happy tune. And he calls us to get out of our comfortable seat and to get in the dance. I'm not a dancer. Never have been. Most likely never will be. Most likely. Not a dancer. But listen, this is a great illustration of life with Jesus. When we trust him with our life, it's like we get on the dance floor with him. And we, you know, hook up and let him lead. We follow where he wants to go. Now, I guarantee you it will feel awkward at first. And you'll be like, I think I'm messing up. And he just keeps leading. Just keeps leading. And I guarantee you that you will step on his toes. And you'll get embarrassed. And you'll go sit down. And he'll be like, no, come on back. Come on back. Come back and dance with me. Come back and live life with me. Come back and get the love. I'm what you need. And he just calls us right back into the dance. Have you ever cried to John's sad song? Have you danced with Jesus to his tune of love and forgiveness? This is the original no spin zone. I'm telling you the truth. Let's have our worship team come back up. Did you notice where we ended up along the way? Every no spin point. Every no spin point ends up at Jesus. Did you notice that? Our doubt is dissolved through Jesus. Our identity is incarnated in Jesus. Our religion is replaced with a relationship with Jesus. So we're going to sing a song. I invite you to make this the prayer of your heart this morning, our desire for Jesus in our lives. Let's do that together before we head back out into the spin stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lean in, our heart leans in to Jesus this morning. And we thank you for the passage. We thank you for the truth that it proclaims to us. And we want to follow its lead, Lord. We want to bring our doubts and questions to Jesus this morning. He's the answer. We want to bring these messages from all these other places that we listen to about who we are. We want to bring them to you and lay them at your feet. And believe in the message of who we are in you. And we want to dance. We want to dance with Jesus. Allowing him to lead. Soaking up his love and forgiveness that we need every single day. Allowing the humility to grow in us. To be a servant of our King. Thank you, Jesus, for being the answer to the spin. Help us to hear your voice, cutting through all the stuff. We want to feel your touch, picking us back up and dusting us off. And we want to follow you out into this world to shine your light, to point people to you, to grow your kingdom, to bring you glory. We desire Jesus. Thank you for being more than enough for every one of us in this room. for everyone who can hear me over the internet, for every problem that we know about, for Janet's family this morning. Thank you for being more than enough. Send us out in your strong name. Jesus, we pray.